Happy Easter, and welcome to another one of our little podcasts. Today we're going to continue our study of the resurrection and conclude our understanding of it from Paul's writings and maybe a little bit into the other apostles of his day and age and really understand what the whole gospel message is really focusing us upon, which is simply this. We are not just forgiven, but we are restored to a relationship with God, our Father. And as a result, we can live differently. Now, I know from my own personal experience, it's a struggle, and there are times where I just want to punch somebody or, you know, cuss them out or something. I mean, I understand the struggle. I mean, I'll admit to at least those things. There are other sins that I may have or not have that I won't admit out loud because we all have those. It's something we all recognize, and it's a struggle. It's something that we all get into. But the reality is we can have victory over it because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So without too much ado, let us begin with prayer and turn our hearts and minds to God and pray in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. He has come to his people and set them free. He has raised up for us a mighty Savior, born of the house of his servant David. Through his holy prophets he promised of old that he would save us from our enemies, from the hands of all who hate us. He promised to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. This was the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to set us free from the hands of our enemies, free to worship him without fear, holy and righteous in his sight all the days of our life. You, my child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give his people knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. In the tender compassion of our God, the dawn from on high shall break upon us, to shine on those who dwell in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Glory to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, will be forever. Amen. Alleluia. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we turn our focus one more time to the writings of Paul, and we start to look at how he understands the resurrection as the capstone of the salvific death, if you will, of Jesus Christ on the cross. As a Jewish Pharisee of the first century, the emphasis that he clung to was the understanding of the death of Christ, because if it wasn't for the death, the resurrection in his mind's eye had no absolute meaning. So we look to the death and we find out that our justification is something that comes to us first from the fact that Jesus Christ died. That's why he would say in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, that it's God commanding his love towards us in that Christ died for us, and stresses that for a righteous man, a man might die, but for an unrighteous, we're not exactly sure. So he kind of builds upon this in Romans chapter 5, and he establishes it that way. And it's because of his death that when he does get raised from the dead, that there is this imputed righteousness unto us. Now, the apostle in his earlier writings discusses about Christ in the sense of his being glorified in heaven, showing that his relationship with each one of us is something that comes into our lives because of the resurrection. Not is taken away, but is added to. Because it's in this resurrection that we experience a new depth of who we can be, because we are united with Christ. We are present in him. And there's a three-pronged phrase that you'll see a lot in Paul's writings about through him, in him, and with him being the emphasis. And it's always about us being saved through Christ, died with Christ, or because of Christ, we're in him and can truly experience the glory of God the Father because we're like branches on the vine. And that's his terminology. In fact, Paul would put it this way: in Christ all are made alive, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 22, when he's talking about the resurrection. And in the 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 is the very famous phrase that anyone who is in Christ is a new creature. So it's emphasizing that the benefit of Christ's salvific death leads to the newness of life that he emphasizes in Romans chapter 6 and is bringing out throughout Romans 7 and 8 about how we should be able to conquer sin in our lives and live holy lives. In fact, the whole call of the gospel in Paul's mind's eye is a call to sainthood. And that's why we're always striving to be saints, or at least we should be. I mean, there are times, I know, I'm like you, I struggle with it. I don't want to. It's like, you know, when you're a little kid, you don't want to go to bed. You just want to stay up because you want to be an adult. Who cares about streetlights? Who cares about it being 8 o'clock at night? It's time to party because mom and dad, they got the soda in the fridge and they got popcorn and who knows where the candy is. My sister Denise found it one night and we were eating popcorn and soda at like 9 o'clock at night, and mom came in and, well, let's just say it was before child abuse was child abuse, and we felt like we were abused. But, you know, it was more or less correction. We'll be honest. We were wrong, and society was a little bit different back then. So it was truly correction. It wasn't anything that was truly meant to be abusive and disfigure us. It wasn't one of those mommy dearest things from that movie about what's-her-face that was in Judy Garland and how she raised her kids. So that's something there. But it's these kind of things that we really get into. And this theme of being in Christ is magnified, especially in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, when it ties the resurrection and the benefit of the resurrection to what we will be celebrating tomorrow, the ascension. Because in Ephesians 2, verse 6, it tells us that we are raised together and have been made to sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Where he is, that's where we are too. In fact, that's why he'll tell you in 2 Corinthians that if you're absent from the body, you're present with the Lord, because he sees that unique relationship to where we're one body, and wherever Christ is, there we will be. So that's the reality that comes out. And if we were to really concisely point out what Paul's basic gospel message was, it could possibly be filled out by just looking at Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, where it talks about how the redemption has transplanted us into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, his only Son. And it is in him, note these words, in him again, that we have redemption through his blood, the remission of sins. So he's pointing to the fact that we have a Savior who died in our place, took our sin nature with us and crucified it on a cross and made it possible for us to be new children in Christ. And this is why in Romans chapter 6, he'll make statements of, don't you know that all of you who are baptized into Christ Jesus, you were baptized into his death. You were crucified with Christ in that baptism. And as an offshoot, being baptized into his death, your old man is crucified. This is something that he states clearly in Romans 6, chapter 6, verse 6. Because we are dead with Christ. This is brought out in Colossians 2, 20 and 2 Timothy 2:11, where we're crucified, we're dead, we've died in him. As he said in 1 Corinthians 15, we are dead in him. In him all have died. I mean, there's the reality right there. So the baptism is the new way in which we come in to the fullness of the gospel of Christ. And this is something that really helps us understand more in particular what the gospel was, at least in the first century, and really see it coming alive. And it does show that there is a sacramental element with baptism being referred to here, to where you do get dunked in water or sprinkled or however you want to understand baptism, because there's other points that go with it. And the one thing that we really see is this is the emphasis that Paul places upon the phrase in Christ. It's one that a lot of faith teachers have pointed at over the years, and I think they did it an injustice the way they did it, but the reality is when you really understand that you're in Christ, you realize that you're in a new position that's the result of the resurrection. And it shows us the risen Savior is the very principle for this new life that justifies us, that sanctifies us, and gives us the ability to know that if we continue and persevere to the end, that we can be assured of one thing, that we will at least gain heaven by our continual struggle with it, with Him and truly being branches on the vine. All of this comes into a single focus and makes us ask this one question. How is it that every person throughout all time and history could be taken up in this one single act of the resurrection and be brought back to life by Christ at a given date in our past, and in the case of, say, Moses and David and Ezekiel, their future? Well, the question comes about from understanding how we are placed in Christ, how we are crucified with Christ. And this is something that really helps us understand that the resurrection event is what makes the sacrifice on Calvary timeless and something that we can experience every time we go to a Mass where a priest confects the bread and the wine into the very body and blood of Christ by praying and having the Holy Spirit come down and really experiencing one more time the overshadowing of the Most High, as Mary was told when He was incarnated way back when He was conceived in her womb and became the blessed fruit of her womb. So this is something that we really need to understand. So with the phrase with Christ, we see the justification being effected through the very same act of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and how that transforms the way in which we understand the gospel. So the very framework of everything that Paul teaches is based upon a simple fact that the Father who raised up Christ also will raise us up in the sense that He's justifying it, because in the past God allowed sin to reign so that in the time of our ignorance we can be brought to an understanding of Jesus Christ, and therefore He will dispense justice to each one of us who truly repent and refuse to tolerate sin in our lives, because we accept His justice and His will being meted out in the person of Jesus Christ on the cross. This is what Romans 3:25 and the rest of the chapter is really trying to get into our heads, is that He really is a propitiation. His blood really does forgive us. But it doesn't just forgive us, it empowers us to be something better. And this is really where, as Ephesians 2:5 really brings it home, it's where, and I'll use the King James on this, He has quickened us. He's brought us back to life. He's enlivened us together with Christ. That's Ephesians 2, verse 5, if you want to look up. In fact, it leads into the whole idea of by grace we are saved by faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we are His workmanship in Christ Jesus unto good works. I can do the good works because I'm in Christ as a branch on the vine. I can be holy because I'm in Christ. The reason why a Catholic does the works of the law is not to merit salvation, but rather so that we do not forfeit salvation by refusing the grace of God working in our lives. It's the real perspective. The sacraments are there to bring grace into our lives, and we're cooperating with that grace, and we live differently as a result. And that's something that's very important. And this is the echoing of theology that goes through the rest of the apostles, if we do kind of a brief overlook of like the epistle to the Hebrews or letter to the Hebrews. Because in that particular epistle that's written to the Hebrews, we're not exactly sure who wrote it. Some people think it was Paul. There's other people who think Barnabas and a whole lot of other people. The scholarly side of that we'll have to get into some other day. But it just points out one simple truth, that because Jesus Christ has been crowned with glory, the value of his death has some kind of benefit to us. This death only becomes a source of salvation because he was raised from the dead. And this slowly comes out as we kind of look at the different things in Hebrews. The one scripture that will kind of jump it all out at you is in Hebrews 2 verse 9, where it tells us that Jesus Christ, who was made a little bit lower than the angels in becoming a human person, suffered death and was crowned with glory and honor, that through the grace of God he might taste death for all. His death is your death. His resurrection is your resurrection. You do not have to be bound by sin. In fact, if we go further with this, this is the basis for all healing, all deliverance, all of everything, and how we participate in it, how we place ourselves in it and not move ourselves from it, is the key to any real lasting victory that comes in God. So these are the things that come into play here. And in fact, if we move forward into the teaching of St. Peter, Peter tells us in his first epistle, or at least when he's talking in Acts, that Acts chapter 1, we are told that, the first epistle of Peter chapter 1, we're told that we are not generated by something that is perishable. As it says, we have been regenerated unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, up to an inheritance that's incorruptible. This is in the first chapter of his first letter, verses 3 through 4. And it's reminding us that the resurrection is what has regenerated us, renewed us, made us born again. Because as Peter goes through, he talks about how it's an incorruptible heritage, our very lively hope. It's something that destines us for heaven. It's that incorruptible seed that's greater than that of gold and silver. So he's bringing in the idea of the ransom and the idea of the scapegoat and bringing it all together. And the reason why it has effectiveness is because of the resurrection. It's in the resurrection that St. Peter, the very first pope, sees the very work of God in raising Christ as something that will eventually one day regenerate and transform us. And we could really go into a whole lot of looking into this, but the simple gospel message that we get and really comes home in this Easter season is simply this, that salvation follows a two-part process. The first part is a death that basically pays for, expiates, expires, kills, murders, removes, expunges our sin. Notice the similarity in those words as I'm pointing them out to you. And it also gives us a life-giving new reality whereby which God in Christ begins us anew, creates us anew for a new life. Because this is the reality that comes out. Our birth is the result of the seed of his death. His blood is what's redeemed us. So just a simple overlook of all this stuff, if we were really to bring it all home, we would need to understand the very important of Christ's resurrection, that moment of glorification, that where he comes from the dead and is raised anew, as the great balance for why his death is so effective. In fact, without understanding the resurrection, Christ's death would be imperfect. It would only expiate. It wouldn't remove sin. And the angel, when he talked to Mary, he says he will save his people from their sins. He won't leave them in their sins. He'll save them from their sins. And this is really where everything begins to unfold. If we really, truly want to understand the full gospel message, the message of the love of God that is so great that if we truly understand it, we don't just see ourselves as forgiven. We see ourselves as new creatures capable of new things. And in that newness, we are truly and eternally blessed.